all flesh that is on the earth. Thus far, reading God's holy word, my friends, all flesh is as grass, and its beauty is as the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. And this is the word that was just read to you. Now the same word will be preached. Please be seated. Many of you are married, and many of you are acquainted somewhat with what marriage is and how people become married. Essentially, there is a promise. A marriage contains a proposal. Marriage is a covenant, and all covenants have some kind of promise or word whereby some benefits may be anticipated by this communication, this union. Marriage is a covenant, and I think most people look to marriage through a period of engagement, but before the engagement, there is a promise. There's usually somewhere in the mind of the couple a date as to when things will, they'll tie the knot. And a pledge. There's a pledge or a token. And mostly what you find in our society is a ring. It's an engagement ring. And so the ring is given by the man to his betrothed. And this is an emblem of his earnest. This is an earnest that he will indeed perform what he has promised. It's a sign of the coming inauguration of the covenant of marriage. Well, my friends, covenants are very convenient things. But covenants have promises, and they do have, in the Lord's good and happy wisdom in the Scriptures, they have tokens. All covenants have tokens of God's earnest that his covenant is with his people, and he means to remember what he has promised, and we should take that token as a gesture, a kind gesture by God, that he really does mean what he says and will be faithful to deliver his promise. This passage in Scripture is about a covenant. A covenant God made with Noah, but with Noah and his sons, and with all flesh. That is to say, every creature that has been made. And it is a very important covenant. It may not seem a very important covenant to you, but if you had come through the disaster, if you had come through the worldwide deluge of the flood, You would certainly be seeking some word of promise, some word of certainty that thing would not happen again. I preached that this was a tremendous trial to Noah and to his family in the ark. I know it's a familiar children's story. We sing little happy songs about these things. But the flood was a devastation. It was an outpouring of God's wrath upon all flesh. And we know that in going forward after the flood, God has promised to do some things differently than before. One of the greatest things he's not going to do again is ever destroy the world by water. And so this covenant has to do with that promise. The proposition then is that God has bound himself legally to all creation by covenant, promising never again to cut off the earth by water. God has bound himself legally. Now, there is no court to uphold this promise. There's no one going to take God and force him to be faithful to this promise, but we don't need anyone to do that, for God, of his own essence, must be faithful. He is true. He is good, and he cannot tell a lie. And so, in himself legally binding himself, by way of covenant, he has given Noah, his sons, and all future generations, in fact, all of creation, good reason to rejoice, good reason not to fear the skies when things get dark out there, when the wind whips up, and when we see the makings of another tempest. God has bound himself legally to all creation by covenant. Now, in saying this, I'd want to get into the teaching here, but I just want to say that the word covenant is berit in Hebrew, and it means to cut off or to cut. That's why when covenants are struck, they are said in Scripture to cut a covenant. And there is a sort of a play in words here that God says, I'm going to make a berit, and I will never berit the earth by water again. He wants us to remember that the very basis of our hope for not being cut off is covenant itself. And in fact, my friends, if you don't have a word of promise by God, you are not under covenant. And if you don't have a word of promise by God and you're not in covenant, then my friends, you do not have the grace of God, for the grace of God always comes by a promise. That is to say, a promise that is legally binding and in fact is a covenant. Anyway, the proposition here is supported in three ways. In verses 8 through 10, we'll see that there are parties to this covenant with creation. And then in verse 11, we'll see that there is a promise. There's a promise to the covenant with creation. In verse 12, we'll see that there is a duration, a span of time of this covenant with creation. And finally, in verses 13 through 17, we'll look at the sign or the token of God of the covenant with creation. Now, in verse 8, we see then God speaking to Noah and his sons, Noah being the prophet of the age, Noah being the priest over his family, but we see the same family or household principle that is enjoined to us in the New Testament. Here, still, the family is very much in focus with God. He will uphold family structure as an institution that is foundational in the creation, in the created order. Coming out of the flood, God once again affirms much of the initial creation and goes forward with it. But the party is God, and he is named as God, or in the Hebrew it's Elohim. It is not Jehovah. And the reason is that the nature of the covenant here, while it helps redemption, is not strictly redemptive. That is to say, it is a covenant that is more broad than only the elect. More people than the elect will receive the benefits of this covenant. All flesh, in fact, will receive the benefits of this covenant. So it is therefore more strictly a creation covenant. Very, very broad. Not just those parties that will be redeemed and that are under the covenant of grace, such as Noah and his sons, but all the birds, all livestock, all the animals. So God is the initiator. He is one party. All flesh is the recipient of this covenant. We mentioned it is certainly Noah and his sons and all succeeding generations. Therefore, we understand that God made this covenant with all mankind. Now, just because the covenant was made with Noah at that time in that particular age does not mean that this covenant is not still effective. It'd be the argument, the Constitution of the United States was written in the 18th century, so really we who are now in the 21st century, the circumstances have changed. We're not under that covenant. That's a faulty view of the Constitution. There's a binding covenant to the nation as long as it exists as the nation. And so, my friends, this covenant is for us. And it was already anticipated and spoken to Noah earlier. In fact, the first mention of a word covenant in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 18. That's where we see this notion. That's where we see this word berit first written in the Scriptures. The idea, however, was present in the covenant of works in the garden and in the promise of the seed, the vindicator of all mankind. That promise is also in the form of a covenant. But this is, my friends, a further commentary on what God purposed in Genesis 6, that he would indeed enter into a covenant with Noah. He anticipated this covenant even as he was bringing in the deluge of waters. And it was just then, just after the flood, Noah disembarking and giving sacrifice, God mentions in Genesis 8 his intentions with Noah The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Never again will I strike down every living creature as I have done. That's Genesis 8, verse 21. And so the promise, the essential promise of the covenant has already been introduced in the narrative, but now the Lord wants to make it and confirm it, and that with signs. All right. My friends, we must be convinced in Scripture that the Lord saves through covenant. God not only saves through covenant, but he only relates to his creatures through covenant. I say this because many of our Christian friends who are not studied or well-versed in this teaching need to really understand this. There is no just springing up and going before God. God only relates on his terms. He must be consistent with his being, and he must be consistent with his justice, and even in dealing with sinful creatures. He is consistent with his mercy as well, but he has always outlined a manner in which we are to live before him. He has always done this from the very first pages of the Bible, and consistently through it, we must understand that God is the God of the covenant, and that we also see here that man has a place under God that is very important. Noah is named first, his sons next, then creation. It is the same order as the Lord initially began in the creation. See, man is, as it were, a viceroy. I've mentioned and preached this before. And that he stands as head of the creation over all things. And it is very much here in the structure of this proposed covenant that man hold this covenant for all flesh, for all creation, for all livestock, for all birds, for all fish. And so the Lord has, above all of his other creation, exalted man, because man is in his own image, and I will keep repeating that. We are not mere animals. We are not even evolved from animals. We are immediately made by the Word of God and in his image. Then we see not only the parties, but in verse 11 we see the promise here, the promise of the covenant of creation. Now this promise is reiterated many, many times. And it's because we are prone to unbelieve it, we are prone to dismiss it, and we are prone to misunderstand God's workings in creation. The Lord repeats things that are very important. And in this narrative, he repeats the word of his promise, not only in verse 11, but again, verses 15 through 16. That's why I couldn't come up with a clean outline here, because he once again reiterates the promise in verses 15 and 16. So in verse 11, he says, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. That's the promise. Now, we see this as a unilateral promise. The Lord offers this on his own. His own infinite wisdom gives this to us. Noah may have thought maybe to ask God, Lord, you know, that was a tough ride there. That was rough. Please don't do that again. He may have been thinking that. But the Lord preempts him and anticipates the needs of his creature man. And he knows that this is a terrible thing. It's a very, very disruptive thing. I mean, Noah spent the majority of his life, the major part of his life, building the ark in preparation for this deluge. And so it's a very unusual life that Noah led. It was not a typical thing to be anticipating that kind of catastrophe. So the Lord wants us to realize that he wants the created order to go forward, that he not be so consumed again with a wrath, an outbreak of wrath, which is just, but it is troubling as far as trying to get things back to a state of normalcy. The Lord loves normalcy, and he judges the nations in order to attain to a reasonable standard or level of normalcy. And so this was a unilateral motion on the part of God. It depends solely on God. It was God's idea. He initiated the covenant. He thought of the covenant. And it depends solely on him. Man has nothing to do with avoiding a flood, a universal flood, on the earth again. This covenant, of course, being with God, is sovereignly upheld and sovereignly administered. And you say, well, that's interesting, and we know all this. Well, what has that got to do with me? It's good information, but what is my part in this? Well, your part, my brothers and sisters, is to believe the promise of God, to believe it and to thank the Lord for his clemency, for his great mercy, for his patience, and for his forbearance with all mankind and indeed with all flesh. You know, the Lord could lash out. His wrath could easily be provoked. Psalm 2 ends with the admonition, kiss the Son, lest his wrath be kindled. And you don't want to kindle the wrath of God by doing things that provoke him. And so this is a sign, my friends, that God will have great, great patience with mankind as a whole, and he will administer his justice in new ways. We spoke last time about capital punishment. The soul that sins that dies, and those that commit capital offenses will be in jeopardy of the sword. And that is a new administration. Mankind will now relieve the violence, not by waiting on God for a cosmic flood, but individually. And that's a change in epoch. That's a change in administration. We have something new that God is doing. But our job in this is to believe and to be comforted by the fact that God cares for all his creatures, that God is at work, and that God, my friends, is the chief climatologist. Now, I know you've read in the newspapers and in all several magazines about the peril that the earth is in for an ice age. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That was 1980s. In 1980s, the world was at peril of being frozen to death. By 2010, the world was at peril of burning up from global warming. And so we're given all kinds of admonition, and all sorts of legislatures being passed, and all kinds of uproar, and the whole world is very anxious about the future of mankind. As if, my friends, much worry could extend the life of this planet, our race, or even our solar system. None of this at all matters with God, because he himself is the one who holds all things in his hand. He held the floodwaters in its chambers, in the upper chambers, before it ever rained. He held the floodwaters in their lower chambers in the earth before they were ever unleashed as a fountain. He is the one who washed out and rinsed the primitive and ancient world. And he can check that and hold it back and declare that he'll never do that again, because he, my friends, is the one who causes the weather, not reports it, not anticipates it, but he causes the weather. He's God, and he has all power, and we have forgotten this. I think we would all sleep better at night if we just remember each lightning strike, each thunderbolt, has been predestined and preordered and administered by God. He has his hand on it. And my friends, he has promised you good and no evil. Think about that. When you see violent weather, even chaos, know that the Lord is sovereign over every molecule of air and wind. And give him praise. Stop and give him the praise that he deserves. The covenant then was really of common effect and common goodness to all mankind. It makes room for the covenant of redemption to continue, but it is really more close to the common grace. Of course, because it is part of God's goodness, it can never be merited. Certainly Noah and his descendants don't merit this kind of consideration of God. There's nothing that man can do to stay God's hand. We're all guilty enough. If he would pronounce a sentence and condemn us all, we could be guilty enough to be washed away in a deluge. It's not that mankind is improved. It's that God has held back in the administration of his justice. Man is still sinning. after disembarking the ark. And man still has a moral law. It's never been the basis of the fellowship with God. That is to say, men have never qualified before God. After Adam's sin, men have never qualified before God as worthy by the pursuit of obedience of itself. It is God himself who must be merciful, who reaches down to consider the estate of his creatures and help them. And so it has here, this covenant has no peculiar saving grace, but it is a demonstration of God's kindness. And to those who have eyes to see, who have already tasted the grace of God, it makes for praise. It makes for thankfulness. It makes for great increased love on the part of the creature for his creator. And that's the promise of the covenant with creation. Now, what about the duration of this covenant with creation? Well, in verse 12, we read that it is for all future generations. The duration of this is for everlasting generations. That is to say, as long as men are giving birth to future sons and daughters, as long as life, normal life, continues here on earth, this covenant would be upheld. And my friends, that is the nature of God's covenant. They are integral to one another. They relate to one another so that what was promised in the previous covenant is never annulled. In later covenants, such as the Davidic, where we hear God promise Israel a king and a glorious king and a kingdom at that, and in the new covenant, which we declare every Sunday by preaching the gospel is the new covenant, we see that the covenant of grace begins to unfold and manifest and tell more of its glories and more of its details, but none of the previous covenants are annulled because these are promises and God is faithful. He's put his word to it, and so they remain and abide forever. And this is just one, the covenant with creation in the hands of Noah and his sons, is just one of those covenants of grace. And then finally we see not only the duration of the covenant with creation, but the sign of the covenant with creation. And the sign, my friends, is not a miracle. In fact, there are good commentators, I think, that this is not the first time that Noah and his family had seen a rainbow. And there are good people that differ otherwise. But the important thing to know is that this is not anything miraculous. This is something that is commonplace. And Moses, having studied in the courts of Pharaoh in Egypt, being brought up with the science of the day, may have had some trace, an inkling of the mechanics, the physics of the rainbow. That is to say, the water droplets bend light and cause this prismatic effect. And that may have been conjectured, I don't know, but Noah was not unscientific, and he knew that this was not a miracle. And we shouldn't need to look for miracles when God gives us a promise, because even in the promise of our baptism, he uses common water. In the promise of the Lord's table, he uses common bread and common wine. These things are tokens of his love that he gives us that are tangible and sensible, that point to and even represent the covenant, but they themselves are not miraculous. They're not hyper-spiritual. They're just everyday things. And there are things, my friends, that make for and confirm everyday life. We are not those that seek miracles and resurrections in every corner. We know that God is providing for us day by day by his sovereign goodness, and his providence itself is exquisite in our hearts. We love God for the way he administers day by day his will. Now that's the nature, my friends, of this sign. Not a miracle, a common thing. But what it does is it gives assurance for every reasonable creature. And if all other flesh could see it, it would be a comfort for them as well. Of course, the Lord has concern for all of his creatures. You know, that was Jonah's mistake, wasn't it? He was angry that the Lord had mercy on the inhabitants of Nineveh. And the Lord, in concluding his fourth chapter in the book of Jonah says, you know, Jonah, don't you realize that I saved you by a fish? You should know that you have that I have some concern over creation. I'll save man and I'll save fish. But I'll save man and I'll save all the hundred thousands of livestock here in Nineveh and its environs. So Jonah, you've forgotten that God is a God of covenant, and he's covenanted with all creation and with all flesh. This is intrinsic to God's goodness. Anyway, it's for our assurance if we believe the promise. See, if we believe the promise, this is for our assurance. That God holds the weather. That God ordains life. That he is for a period of normalcy. The Lord loves normalcy. He establishes us so that we can, you know, go forth and seed time and harvest. Day and night, summer and winter, cold and heat. He loves for man to be a planner and to be anticipating, even as he plans and anticipates all of redemptive history. We are in his image, and he wants us to know these things with certitude so we don't go out of our homes quaking in our boots, looking up at the sky and wondering if we're going to have corn this year or if we're going to go fishing for the rest of our lives. He wants us, and he loves us as his friends, and that's why he communicates his will to us. And that with certainty. So, my friends, there is assurance in this sign. He placed that sign there for our assurance. And it is also a remembrance for God. As I said, the bridegroom gives a pledge to his betrothed. And when he sees that ring in her hand, he is reminded of his love, of his first love. He is reminded of his promise. And not that he needs to, because he loves her and he cherishes her. But that was his token. This is what we do in our betrothed period, in our engagement period and marriage period. Well, this is what God does. In fact, the rainbow appears in Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, and in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1. Now, he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Revelation 4 and verse 3. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. The emblem of the sign of the covenant proves it is an everlasting covenant because it's there in heaven. God is using it symbolically, at least in the revelation of things from heaven, to comfort his people, that he is the God who is a creator God. He is a God of life. He's not Apollyon. He is a God who sustains and a God who equips and gives assurance of life in every way. Let me conclude this sermon. God made a sovereign covenant with all creation in the day Noah and his family and the animals came out of the ark. In this gracious covenant, God promised never again to destroy all flesh as he did in the great flood. This covenant will last as long as the generations of man, and it is identified with the sign of the rainbow in the sky. And my friends, next time it is about to rain, or maybe has rained a long time, and you look up and you see the sky, you see the rainbow, remember first that it is indeed a sign of God's continued grace to you. Now, if you've been educated like me, you're prone to say, well, aren't those little droplets of water in the atmosphere wonderful, how they bend light and make this prismatic effect yielding the various colors and frequencies of light? Well, I should be first a worshiper of God and then a scientist. Interpret the sign first as God's clemency to you. And wonder that in all of these ages after Noah, he has always been faithful to maintain that. The earth has never been universally flooded. He has maintained life. And it's not because men have gotten better. It's not because of evolution. Men are still unrighteous in his sight, and desperately so. He knows the intents of the heart of man. It is his forbearance. We need to genuflect. We need to bend the knee. Every time we see a rainbow and say, Lord, you are so patient and you are true and faithful. And because of this, we believe his every promise. This promise, early in the book of Genesis, early in the book of the Bible, is set here to remind us that every succeeding promise will always be yes and amen and true and faithful. God wants us to believe this promise so that we will build upon this and believe every promise that he gives us in Scripture. This is how we test God. This is how we prove God. The sign and token is proof of his faithfulness. Look at the rainbow and believe. It's faith that they're being prompted to. Not just, isn't that a beautiful rainbow? It's faith that you're prompted to. And then praise God then for mercy, for faithfulness, for his covenant promise. And also, my friends, thank him for his interest in all animals. You know, we sing this little children's song about each little flower that opens, each little bird that sings. That's not being unscriptural. That's not being childish. That's having a childlike faith and interpreting the creation all around you with eyes of wonder as a child who has a father that cares, that gives, that watches over, that loves. All things are under the purview and care and happy providence of God. This is God's world. And he has sealed this world. He has sealed his creation with a promise and a sign, the rainbow. Now let us give God his glory then. Let us thank him that in the gospel he has done the same. This is another promise that is super added to this covenant promise of creation. The gospel is a promise that all who receive the Lord Jesus Christ will live everlastingly. That he has given his son as a propitiation, that is to say, a satisfaction, a relief of the debt you have. His blood, Jesus' blood, the Son of God, that blood takes away your sin and the sin of as many as believe upon him. The world was saved in the day of Noah through water. But the world that to come will be saved through the blood, through the washing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to you as an ark. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in the eternal covenant of grace, the last administration, the last chapter, and the everlastingly last chapter of the covenant of grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive that promise, and you will live. Let's pray. Almighty God, we declare your faithfulness to all generations. We thank you, Lord, that you have made mankind, as it were, your viceroy, and you have esteemed him and given him charge over creation in your place. We pray that now, as stewards of all that you give us, that we would be wise in interpreting your creation, that we would be faithful in remembering your promises and rejoicing, that we would do things, Lord, with planning, with foresight, in the image of God, as rational beings, as beings that love truth, whether it be in religion or in science. We pray that you would keep us from error and from anxiety and all things that would perturb and prevent us from carrying out your will. And grant us long life and satisfying life, Lord, because we know that you are a creator God who loves life and sustains us in every way. And while we may see miracles, Lord, help us always to be completely content with your providence day by day. For we know that our God is near and that you care for all of us, even the flowers of the field, the birds of the air, all of these things. And we rest in your goodness. And may, Lord God, be praised and glorified as the God who is the alone God over all creation, in whom we trust through Jesus. Amen.